Radio.
Do not let your hearts be troubled. A talk by Father Thomas McFadden at the Capuchin Young Adults What Are You Seeking Retreat, held at St. Joseph's Retreat Centre in Bringelly, Sydney.
Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Most High, glorious God, enlighten the darkness of my heart, and give me, Lord, a correct faith, a certain hope, a perfect charity, sense and knowledge, so that I may carry out your true and holy will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Now, just so that this talk can be really relevant for you, I just want to begin by just taking a moment where each one can just pause for a second and just to reflect. What are the things, or perhaps what is the predominant thing that is troubling your heart in these days, or that's troubling your heart right now? Why might your heart be restless at the moment? You might have noticed on the flyer for this retreat, there were three very deep questions. Who am I? What do I seek? Where am I going? And perhaps your heart is troubled in relation to one of these three questions, these fundamental questions about life, perhaps something about your identity or your self-image, perhaps about your desires. Maybe your desires are all over the place, about discovering your calling, your vocation, about finding the right guy, the right girl, about which job to take. What does the future have in store for you? What are your fears that are causing you trouble? So just take a moment now, just a brief moment, to reflect, what is troubling your heart? Now, mind you, it doesn't always have to be about something that's so big. Maybe it's something that's a lot more minor that's troubling you at the moment. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, well, no, I'm all right, mate. I know exactly where I'm going. Things are good. But perhaps you're being troubled at the moment because the person that was sitting right across the table from you during lunch or at breakfast this morning was chewing everything with their mouth wide open and very loudly, and it's still bugging you now. Or perhaps someone in your room last night was snoring and you didn't get much sleep at all, and that's still bugging you now. It can be a whole range of things. But no matter what it is, I think you'll agree that doesn't matter how big or how small, if something's troubling your heart right now, then for you it's huge. Think about those movies where you see the tornadoes in America, or even just footage, doesn't have to be in a movie. There's footage of those tornadoes, and when I see those footage, it must have been from a movie or something, because I can just remember cows and tractors being drawn into these big tornadoes, these whirlwinds that are sucking up everything. And I think when your heart is troubled, you kind of feel you're in the midst of that. And you're in the midst of this storm, and everything's happening, and it's huge. So if it involves your heart and your heart's troubled, then it's something like that. And often it's not usually until much later when you reflect back and you think, well, it actually wasn't as bad looking back as what it felt like when I was right there. Well, here Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And he's speaking to you now. I just want to give an example of a story of one of our Capuchin saints. Some of you might have heard, I speak about our Capuchin saints quite frequently. This one's Saint Seraphin of Montegranaro. Now, Saint Seraphin was really clumsy. And I mean really incredibly clumsy. Our Capuchin sources describe him as being all thumbs. I don't know what it's like to be all thumbs, but I'm guessing it would be pretty hard to pick things up. And in fact, he did. He broke a lot of things. He struggled with a lot of things. It was really tough for him. He stuffed a lot of things up. And his guardian was someone, the guardian's this kind of the superior of the house, who has the care of the house. He was someone that wanted the house to run like clockwork. So for Seraphin, that didn't work out very good. And so the other brothers would ridicule him. They're brothers after all, and we mean it in the full sense of being brothers together. And so things were tough, and he was really struggling. He was what you could describe as someone with a troubled heart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. So troubled, in fact, that he was even tempted to leave the order and to go, this is back in the 1500s, and to go and retreat somewhere in the desert. So what did he do in the midst of all that trouble, in the midst of his little tornado? He prayed. In fact, he complained to the Lord. He said, "These friars, they saw how I was. If I was not suitable for religious life, then they shouldn't have accepted me. But since they did accept me, why do they treat me so harshly?" And he continued to turn to the Lord for help. And one night, as he's praying there in the chapel, he heard a voice from the tabernacle. He heard, "Brother Seraphim, to serve God, you must die to yourself and accept trials no matter where they come from. Is not this the road through which I suffered and redeemed the world?" That voice terrified Saint Seraphim. But he resolved to accept his trials, and he resolved to pray a decade of the rosary for everyone that caused him trouble. And after a while of doing this, he heard another voice from the tabernacle one night. And that voice said, "Your prayers for those who afflict you are most pleasing to me. In return, I am ready to grant you whatever you ask." And as a result of what happened there, he became, or he is for us, the greatest miracle worker of our Capuchin saints. He, miracle after miracle after miracle, the Lord said, "I will grant you whatever you ask." And he had a heart of compassion for the people. He was always praying for them. And miracle after miracle in his life, truckload of miracles. So, the point of sharing this story with you, of our beloved Saint Seraphim, is that in the midst of the turmoil of his troubled heart, he very nearly made a bad decision, a bad life decision. He nearly left the order. And had he left, he would not be our beloved Saint Seraphim. In fact, probably no one would ever have heard of him again. But it was precisely through that trial, through turning to Christ in prayer, in the midst of that tornado, that the very thing that was causing him trouble became the very source of graces and blessings in his life, the very source of the miracles that were granted to him. A change of heart and a change of approach, and praying a simple decade of the rosary for others. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I invite you just to stand now, because we haven't heard from the gospel, so we'll hear the words of the gospel, if you'd like to stand. By the way, that wasn't just a long introduction. This is actually, we're into the talk, don't worry. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If there were not, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you also may be. Where I am going, you know the way." Thomas said to him, "Master, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." The Gospel of the Lord. Now in this retreat, we're letting the Gospel of John guide us in our reflections. And Jesus didn't just say there, he didn't stop at, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." He added, "Have faith in God, have faith also in me." Just like Saint Seraphim did. And what did it do? It transformed his life completely. Now let's put these words of Jesus in context so we know the context in which he said it. What are the troubled hearts that he's talking about? These words are in John chapter 14, which is part of his Last Supper discourse, also referred to as his farewell discourse. We know that earlier in his life, during his ministry, he predicted that three times that he would be rejected, he would suffer, and he would be crucified, put to death. And here we are at the Last Supper on the night before he died. He just told them that one of them was about to betray him. He said he was going away to where they could not come yet. And he's just told Peter, whose feast we celebrate today in some way, the staunchest and most courageous of the apostles, that that very night he was going to betray him. Three times. Imagine what turmoil would have been in the hearts of the apostles. And add to that the fact that the apostles had placed all their hopes in Jesus. They'd left everything to follow him. They'd been following him for 3 years. His life, his teaching, his ministry was everything for them for 3 years. And now he's going away. What's going to happen to them? What are they going to do? Where are they going to go? How can they live without Jesus? I think you can imagine something of the torment that they were experiencing in that moment. Perhaps it resembles something of the whirlwind that you were just reflecting on in your own lives earlier. And when your heart's been troubled in your own life, when you've had similar questions, when your heart's been troubled and you can't see beyond the mess of your situation, one of the temptations for us is to look inwards at ourselves and to ask, well, where is God here? Has he abandoned me? And when things go wrong and they don't go according to your plans, the temptation is to think that God doesn't care, that he's not listening to my prayers, that he doesn't love me. Many too even get angry at God in such situations. Now, there's a few schools of thought about whether you should be able to be angry at God or not. Some theologians, they quote things from the Psalms. There's a lot of emotion packed in the Psalms, and that they're crying out from their hearts in these prayers, so it should be okay to be angry with God. I don't personally subscribe to that view, especially after last weekend's gospel where Jesus was saying, don't have anger for your brother. I can't imagine having anger for having anger for God would be okay. And I don't subscribe to that view. I think definitely we should express our emotions in prayer. That's really part of what praying from the heart means. But to be angry with God, I think, is getting it all wrong. To be angry with God because things aren't going my way. Who says they're supposed to go my way? Jesus, we just heard Jesus say that I am the way. He didn't say you are the way. If he said you are the way, then I think you could be angry if things aren't going your way. And to be frustrated with God because perhaps he hasn't yet shown you the way. Maybe you've been praying for years and years and years, Lord, show me the way, and you still isn't any more clear now than what it was when you first started to pray that. Well, what's to say that he might have been revealing something to you over that time, and perhaps we didn't have the heart that was ready to receive it, ready to notice it. Maybe we've been missing it. Or maybe it's not your time yet. Maybe God, it's in God's time that he wants to make it known, and you don't have to worry about it just yet. I think rather than being angry here, we should take a leaf out of St. Augustine's book. St. Augustine, who said that when we don't get what we're after straight away from God, it's an opportunity to continue to pray, to exercise and deepen our desire, to expand our hearts through desire so that they expand, they get ready, they're ever more ready to receive what God wants to give us when it's time for him to give it to us. Or perhaps what we're wanting is based on our looking at what everyone else has got. But who's to say that others should be the measuring staff for what is for us? How we're supposed to live out our life. The more we focus on others, or even the more we envy others, the less attention and energy that we have left just to focus on what God's doing in my life, what God's project is for me. And that's the thing that each of us has to be concentrating on. And you know, you're not called to follow the way of the world, but to live God's plan and will for you. If you're doing whatever he wants you to do, even at this moment, even in the smallest of ways, then that's what you've been created for. You were created to do God's will for you, what God calls you to do. And focusing on everyone else, it really only dissuades you and distracts you from what God's unveiling and revealing and how he's working in your life, the gifts he's given you, and how he's helping you to develop them. Further on in John chapter 14, this chapter that we're looking at, we hear this. Peace I leave with you, my own peace I give to you. Our peace comes from him. And chapter 14 concludes with Jesus saying, the world must know that I love the Father and that I do just as the Father has commanded me. He's doing the Father's will, not his own. Why? For love of him. And it should be like that for us too. To do God's will. Why? For love of him. Because in God's will is our peace. So if we're not supposed to be angry with God, then how are we supposed to be when we've got troubled hearts? If we're tempted to think that God has abandoned us in our trial and in our torment, let's come back to this John chapter 14 to see what it has for us. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. You have faith in God, have faith also in me. Have faith in him. Right at the beginning of the Last Supper, knowing that his hour had come for him to pass from this world to the Father, we have that most beautiful of lines, I think, where Jesus says, or where it says, he always loved his own in the world, and he loved them to the end. He loved us so much that rather than seek to punish us with what we deserve, it was him who took the place of the victim. It is him who offered himself in our place, that he would undergo death so that we might have life. This is the attitude of Christ. His love for us, proved on the cross, is forever. He won't abandon us. He committed himself to us, to the church, forever on that cross, just as a bridegroom commits himself to his bride at a wedding. He made an irrevocable gift of himself. He will never divorce his bride, the church. He will always be faithful. We need to make sure that we're faithful. Have faith also in me, he says. And if the cause of your troubled heart, of your tornado, is that someone close to you, perhaps a family member or several family members or a best friend or a colleague, has turned on you or let you down or is persecuting you, or perhaps that you're struggling to know where you fit in, or whatever it is, then you must know that he also said, in the world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have conquered the world. I have overcome the world. You must know that such things can be difficult, and they can hurt, and they can be a struggle, but don't assume that Jesus' love for you stands or falls on whether those things are going well or those things are going unwell. Jesus' love for you is at a whole other level, and it's distinct from all of those things. His love is the very foundation. It has to be the foundation. It's the bedrock that is the most unmovable, so that even if everything else in life were to fall apart and to fall down, you should know that his love for you still stands. And turn to him, have faith in him, because if you have him, even if you don't have anything else, then you are rich. We too often put our hopes in things that are perishable and temporary, but his love, he is forever and always. And if we're strong on our solid foundation, then we're able to face anything. Yet I think part of the trouble in believing this is that we don't see him physically. And I think that's where our gospel passage today, chapter 14, can really help us out. Because Jesus was leaving them bodily. He was leaving them physically. And I think, well, soon that they weren't going to be able to see him anymore, just as we don't see him with our bodily eyes. But what did he say to them? He said, whoever loves me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home in them and abide in them. The Father and the Son, they wish to abide in us. This key word that's used over and over again in the Gospel of John, abiding. And straight away, Jesus goes on to say that the Father will send the Holy Spirit. It's here in chapter 14 as well. And he too will abide in us. Dear brothers and sisters, our Trinitarian God desires to abide in us. And too often we think or we act as if we're all alone. Perhaps we think it because sometimes we don't feel his presence. But he's promised to be with us, to dwell in us, if we love him and keep his commandments. Jesus said, have faith in me. And we can trust his person. We can trust his promises. We can trust his presence. And really, this is vital for us. It really is vital. With respect to that first of our fundamental questions for this retreat, who am I? What is our identity? If we think of our identity separate from our Trinitarian God who wants to live in us and who does live in us through our baptism, then I think we're getting it all mixed up. Because you are someone who is loved infinitely by God. This God is a communion of persons in infinite love and who desires to dwell, to abide in you. He wants to make of you someone who shines and radiates his divine presence in the world to be a light that shines for others. We heard too, Jesus is the way. He's the way that God revealed all of this to us, as well as his own identity as a trinity of persons. Jesus is the way that shows us what it means to be human. He's the way that we must follow to live our lives to the full. And he's the way that leads us to the Father, to the Father's house, to eternal life with God, which we will be able to see him and rejoice in his love. And that last point, dear brothers and sisters, I think is very important for us to bear in mind when we're contemplating those fundamental questions: who am I? What do I seek? Where am I going? In our gospel passage, Jesus was going where? To the Father's house, to prepare a place for you. So where are you going? We were joking at table about this, and someone asked if we move the Friars Cemetery. I said we did to Rookwood, so that's where I'm going at some stage. But that's not what we're talking about here, okay? Jesus says he went to prepare a place for you. So where are you going? That's where you're wanted. Again, not Rookwood, that's where you're wanted, in the Father's house. And I'm pretty sure that it's going to be tons, and I mean tons better than even the most beautiful of resorts that you might see in travel brochures. Okay? We're made for eternal life with our God who is infinite love and with all the streets. Sorry, all the saints. I use the same abbreviation for streets and saints. You get me. So to be... to be with God and to be with all of the saints, all of those in heaven. And I think we need to factor that into our decision making. Of course, it's very important while we're here to contribute, to help build up society. We're called to that. But let us never forget that our true homeland is heaven, the Father's house. And let's make ourselves worthy citizens for it even now. Let's start living now how we hope to be living there in heaven. Let's love here the way we hope to be loving in heaven. When we get to heaven, do you want to be someone who's still fighting and arguing and suspecting others and plotting and maybe speaking nastily about other people? Are we going to be like that in heaven? No. So let us really love now with that same heavenly love, because that supernatural vocation is for all of us. And finally, just to conclude, and perhaps it's the Capuchin Franciscan in me that doesn't want to finish without reflecting on this chapter of John, without saying something about Jesus' gift of peace. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Peace not as the world gives it, do I give it to you. The world's peace is just an absence of war or an absence of turmoil. But Jesus' peace is much deeper, much more profound. And it doesn't mean that everything's going to run smoothly for you. You see, in the life of Christ on the cross, it didn't all run smoothly for him. We know in the life of our Blessed Mother, if you pray the seven sorrows of Mary, we did one of those in the Stations of the Cross where met her son on the way. It doesn't mean that it's all going to run absolutely smoothly for us. But the peace that Jesus gives enables us to face anything that comes, no matter how bad, even martyrdom. Like so many great martyred saints before us, knowing that our true homeland is in heaven. And it's because the peace that Jesus gives is that peace of an abiding presence that we heard about, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit who want to abide in us. If you think of when Jesus was in the boat and there was the storm and the boat was being tossed about and Jesus was there asleep with his head on a pillow. In the midst of the storm and the turmoil, he's resting peacefully because there's something greater than the storm. There's something greater than your turmoil, your tornado at the moment. It's this loving and abiding presence of God in us that we possess, that we really need to recall, to reflect on, to nourish, and really to root ourselves in through personal prayer. For just as it says in the psalm, "You keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock." Dear brothers and sisters, with those words of the psalm, I leave you. I wish you that peace. Jesus' actual words, of course, for peace in that gospel is shalom. And shalom is actually a word that's much more rich than our word in English, peace. It means peace and wholeness and wellness and well-being. It's really a lot like our Capuchin greeting that you see on those brown hoodies, Pax et bono, peace and wellness to you. So I greet you with Pax et bonum, along with St. Francis. I pray that as you go forth to announce peace with your mouths, may you have even greater peace in your hearts. Pax et bonum. God bless you.
That was Father Thomas McFadden with "Do Not Let Your Hearts Be Troubled." For more from Capuchin Young Adults, visit cradio.org.au.